The sermon title today is Resolution. You can see it right in the middle, and it's lined up that way on purpose. So we're just going to start. We're on a downward spiral, and we're going to read from Matthew, but it'll be later on. We're going to read scripture that will help us here. In fact, what I really want to do is go back to James. I really want to go back to James chapter 4 and ask a question before we start today. James chapter 4, and I'm going to read just the first few verses there. I think it's the first five. James 4. We read this last week. This was our text last week. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. That verse is why I linger sometimes, because people say, I don't think that can help me. And they're looking for a human answer to a spiritual problem. You do not have because you do not ask. Verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now, we know jealousy as a human emotion, but I'm telling you this morning, God is also a jealous God, and he yearns for us to be sold out to him. But the reason I read those verses today, and I asked this question last week, we're sort of focusing a little bit on marriage, because we did this for Valentine's. We're focusing on man-woman relationships, but I'm also needing to make sure you understand that this same conflict bar, down and up, can relate to families, it can relate to friendships in work or in school. It really is applicable at any level, but some of the things I say today are going to specifically have to do with marriage and couples. And so if I veer off, please think about that it can apply. And I'm also going to say what I said last week. Christians can have conflict. I don't believe there's anything that would tell us if you are a Christian and are in conflict, you know that that's horrible. It isn't good, but Christians can have conflict because James was written to the church. So Christians can be in conflict with other Christians, but there must be an attempt at resolution. That's the sermon title today, all right? Let's pray a word, and we're just going to launch right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what has just happened in this room. Lord, prayer is our most immediate attempt to touch you. Lord, you invite us there. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says for us to come boldly under the throne of grace, where we might receive help and find grace and mercy in our time of need. And Lord, many people today in a point of need sought your face. Lord, I know you do not disappoint. You meet us at our point of need. And Lord, while sometimes we pray prayers and they are sincere and seemingly and obviously in the will of God, and yet they do not come to pass. And Lord, we are left wondering, did I pray amiss? Did I pray selfishly? What happened there? And sometimes we cannot see the bigger picture. So Lord, help us this morning to ponder the words that we hear today, and Lord, to think about all the conflict in the world would dissolve if Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day he will. One day all conflict will cease. But until then, Lord, until then, bless us this morning, we pray in these few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Resolution. We're still going down the stairs here, and we ended last week at step number 5, which was retaliation. And I told you, when you get to retaliation, the death spiral begins. Things speed up. Things feel out of control, because when you get to retaliate, people, when they feel pain, when they feel hurt, when they feel those missiles being lobbed at them, they feel no recourse but to retaliate. And you know, a lot of times that's where people end up sitting in the preacher's living room or on his couch in his office. And by the time they get there, they're usually saying words to me like, "It's over. I cannot endure any more of this hurt." That's where they live, and that's a tough, tough place. And it leaves me with very little recourse because people are kind of already made up their mind. Now, I'm going to give you step six, and it really should be way further up, and in many cases, it is. But here, it's for a slightly different reason, and you'll understand it when we get a little further down or up this train. Step number six, it's going to be the last line in your steps. Step number six is enlist others. Now, you know already, some people enlist others way early on, way too early on, and we talk about this. I told you last week that I was going to make two statements today. One was, oh, that's what Facebook is for. And the other one, yeah, now you see, you know instantly right now where that's coming from. And the other one is, the kids will be just fine. That's the other one. We're not there yet, but I'm starting right here. If you look at Facebook, you know some people put some pretty personal stuff on there. And I don't really know how that totally works, but I have been shown Facebook posts by my wife, and I'm like going, oh my. I said, is that just to you, or can anybody see that? And she goes, that's for anybody. Anybody with Facebook can look that up. And I was just like, and I am a naive, almost 60-year-old man who doesn't want Facebook. And I recommend for some of you, if you have it, lose it. Take good advice from your pastor. If you do have Facebook and think you have to have it, if they have to surgically remove a phone from your hand, you got it too much. Leave that phone alone for an hour or two at a time. In fact, some of you need to put it down right now. You just looked up and said, did he say Facebook? We're trying to figure out a way to block that inside this building. I have no use for Facebook, except that from time to time, there are good things, and we read some good devotions, and, you know, I know it has some good, but it has some wicked, evil, bad, and I'm telling you, this is one of the places. You're not even enlisting others on Facebook. You're just crying out loud, way loud. I want to scream at the top of my lungs so you'd understand how it looks when people read your Facebook post. They scream out loud, too. Just think about that. You remember last week? You remember that little famous line I taught you last week? Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Remember that phase from last week? See, there are people who think that if they put their stuff out on Facebook and people read it and side with them, they won that fight. You're losing the war. You're losing the war, not winning the war. Get that junk off of Facebook. Okay, I'm done with Facebook. I think so. Oh, yeah. Yeah. How many of you are my age within 20 years? Within 5 younger and 15 older. Huh? In the olden days in Tennessee, now I don't know how it was up here, but in the olden days, Mr. Maytag might have made them, but we didn't own one. We had this big tub that had this thing that swung around, and it had rollers, and all I know is if you put your fingers in it, the newer ones, the better ones, would spring up. The older ones would make hamburger out of your... How many of you are with me right now? All right. So you would wash your clothes, wring them into a tub of clear water, stir them because it didn't have an agitator, run them through that thing into a sink, put them in a hamper, and go out and hang them on the clothesline. Glory to God. I never understood this. Now, my grandma... Because we lived on a bank. You went under a railroad tracks right by her house. And so there was a bank, and the clothesline was sort of in her backyard, but sort of right on the road. And she would always hang her sheets first. I never thought about it. I was on the other side. Here's my message. You say, all that to get there? It seems good. Don't hang my underwear on the line next to the road. Can I get an amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? Get off of Facebook. Now I'm done with Facebook. Come on. I heard some of you are going, should we clap right there? I don't know. No, she uses, yeah. Get off. I'm not telling you it doesn't have a purpose, but it has no purpose for you to hang your underwear on. No place for it. Whew, that felt so good. I feel just like exhilarated in the Lord right now. Just flying high. Now, we're talking about enlist others, and we're not going to, that might be the only laughter you get today. Last week I used a lot to, because it's tough. You know, this is tough stuff, so you use laughter and humor to buffer it, kind of like a spoonful of sugar helps. You know that story? That may be the end of it. And I just, if you didn't laugh, you're already ticked at me, so you go ahead and read Facebook the rest of the morning. If you are one of the ones being enlisted, now you got to realize people that are enlisting others are going to be careful to pick people that they think are going to side with them and not tell them the hard truth of what's going on in their world. That's the way that works. So if you're one of the ones being enlisted into a conflict, and this is so unfair if you're a parent or somebody, you know what I'm saying, that's too close. It's not fair to enlist, but people do it because they're doing it for the wrong reason. This is the downside. A, if you want to come over, this is not the 3 points underneath there. If you want to go over here and write this down, A, is the person telling you their darkest secrets a really, really good friend of yours? If not, why are they telling you their darkest secrets? That's a good question. I've married I don't know how many people over the course of years. I have married people that at least two or three of them were young ladies who worked at Walmart because they were still in school and or not going to school yet and worked at Walmart. So I've been told this multiples of times. And they tell me, Walmart's the worst place to work if you're a young single woman. And I go, really? Anybody work for Walmart, by the way? Let me just... You can either affirm or I don't... I mean, I'm not going to not say what I'm about to say. I'm just going to see. And several times, young ladies have said to me, you know what? The older ladies at Walmart tell me I'm a fool if I get married because they were married once and their husband left them and they had to go get a job at Walmart to make it. So they hate men, they hate marriage, and they hate Walmart. And in the break room, you get a feel of it. And some of you right now are saying, well, that sounds a lot like where I work, and fill in the blanks. Would that not be logical? See, you're meeting someone who has been in conflict and it ended where this is going. That's not good. And so these people want to tell you their darkest secrets. And this may be somebody who is in the midst and you feel like the chosen one that they would tell you this darkest, horrible things going on. But then in conversations, you go, boy, I feel so bad for so-and-so. And they go, yeah, I know. You know what's going on? They tell everybody in the place. Then suddenly you don't feel like the chosen one anymore, and you realize they're telling anybody that'll listen. Wow. If you're one of those people, you want to dry that up. And it doesn't mean be cruel, but just say, you know, well, this is number three. Let me get there first. Before you tell anyone else anything you were told by someone who is enlisting others, before you ever tell one thing they tell, remember there's two sides to every story. Always just remember in your mind there's two sides, and what you hear may be their truth, But it may not be totally true if you ask the other person. And if you're repeating it, you're enlarging their enlistment, and you may be wrong. So instead of that, if someone comes to you, and guys, if a guy comes to work and starts talking about his wife like she is a dog, and might even use a term that would make you think that, you know what you do? You say, man, I tell you what, I feel bad. I dream about dying with my wife and kissing her before I go. If that's the last thing I do on this earth, I'm happy. So if some, I almost said bum, but then I would be guilty of what I was just saying. If some man at work comes up and starts bemoaning his situation, talking about his wife to you, you say, bud, would it be all right if I prayed for you right now? And I want to pray for your wife too. Don't pray for my wife. I'm going to pray for you and your wife. If they don't like that, they won't enlist you anymore. You stopped it. Okay? Ladies, I almost said take him by the hand, but guys don't want to hold hands at work. I got that. Ladies, at work, y'all can say crazy things like, let's go to the powder room. Is that old? I'm old, I know. That used to freak me out, man. I've never been at a table in a restaurant and had no man say, hey, I got to go to the bathroom, you want to go? I've never had that happen once in my life. But I've seen women say, I need to go to the powder room. Do you want to go? Sure. And I'm going, what? So it's perfectly okay, ladies, for you to grab a girl by the hand and get her off to the side somewhere and say, hun, we need to pray. Don't drag your husband out into the floor of this plant. If you need to talk to me, but don't talk to anybody else because I'm not either. Don't talk to anybody else because I'm not either. Don't drag your husband around. I used to tell people this. This is my father-in-law's advice. I bet you may not even remember. That's 40 years ago, man. We lived next door to my in-laws, and my father-in-law told my wife, you get mad at your husband, you can't come home. We lived in the same yard. And my wife said, I always knew you liked him more than you liked me. That's a joke. He said, no, what'll happen is you'll come over here, blow off your steam, then you'll go home and y'all will be over there making up and we'll be over here worried about you. See why you leave your parents out of it? Don't put your parents in that place. Don't put your parents in a place. I got to go. I'm never going to finish this sermon if I keep doing that. Does that make sense? Don't be enlisting. You get somebody you really trust. You really, really trust them. And you talk one-on-one. And then you give them permission. I got a friend. And he, my wife told me the other day. She said, quit. I was on the phone. I said, he asked for it. He told me something he believed. And he said, if I'm not right, I want you to tell me right now. So I started telling him because he wasn't right. Seemed logical to me. And it wasn't that he wasn't right. He just wasn't as informed. And so I started laying out scripture for him. But my wife thought I was preaching to him. And she told me to leave him alone. But he asked me. He said, don't humor me. Don't say, oh, poor thing. Don't do that to people. If you don't know, dry it up. Pray with them. Right then. And you'll stop that. All right? Because the next step, the very bottom, number 7, is death. This is going to hurt. Don't say amen. Don't say that's right, preacher. There's not going to be much of that. I'm just telling you. Listen to a statement. Here's the other one. I have been told this multiple times in my life. My wife has heard the same thing. I'm not going to tell you it's more women say it than men, but that's who it hurts the most from. This is what a woman who's leaving her husband will say to me. Because they're done. When they come see the preacher, they're done. They're looking for some kind of a stamp of approval. That's what they're looking for. The kids will be fine. They're leaving. And they're so hurt and they so want away that they're going to leave their children with their husband, and they'll say something like this. I deserve to have a good time once in my life. And they're going to leave their kids. I think I want to read. So I'm not going to venture off here. That statement is made by people who have already made a decision to kill their relationship. Kill it. It's dead. That's why death is number seven. At the risk of really, really insulting someone, let me tell you my own, what I have discovered. Saying those words about your children who are hurting and dying right along with you, because your children are not exempt, and you can wait till they go to bed and scream and yell at each other. They're laying in the bed with their face buried in a pillow, bawling, because they hear that. They hear you screaming at each other, and you think they're in bed asleep? Good grief. Get over. Golly. So your children are dying already. Then mama's going to pack, or daddy's going to pack, whoever it is. My wife worked for the DHS. She saw girls that were physically abused by their fathers, and when they took the man away, the girls bawled like babies. Please don't take my daddy away. They love him. They love, it's their daddy. And if, it doesn't matter who's walking out, you're hurting your children, and telling me or anybody else that they'll be fine are the most selfish words probably that could be uttered. Now, if that just slayed you because you've said those words, I got really good news. You probably have already changed your mind, but I want you to know we're about to turn this thing and go a different direction, but not just this minute. I want you to know I don't hate you for saying those words. Remember what James said? So that you could spend it on your own pleasure. That's why people want out. They think it's going to be fun. And we have seen people who later on can't make it. They don't financially make it. They don't spiritually make it. This thing that said, if I can just escape, my life is going to somehow turn into this utopia, and it doesn't happen. I'm telling you, that's not the right answer. It is not the right answer. Death is painful. Death is that painful that you would say, I don't even care. Who else hurts? I'm dead. I don't really care who else hurts. It's not so selfish. It is selfish, but it's just that it's a point of desperation that people do not know how to get out of it. So I'm going to give you three things. Now, these three things go underneath on the first side. A and B can be alternated, because it's just the way it is. Emotional death, you write that there. Emotional death occurs when a relationship seems hopeless. When you have no hope, emotionally you begin to die. That's really first, even though you may think it's not. Emotional death, that's when one person in a relationship dies, and this is kind of focused especially on marriage because it's more lasting. And you know, if you have a fight with a friend, you just don't go around them for a while, and it'll either get better or you won't be around them anymore. But marriage is different. Letter B is relational death. Relational death occurs when there is no emotion left. It may be hard to tell which one comes first, but that's the correct order. When you're emotionally so dead that you have no feelings for your children or your spouse or the circumstances that you know may be coming that may not be good, you're relationally and emotionally dead. Now, again, I'm going to say things that are going to offend. I know people are going to be offended, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it, because what I'll tell you is call and make an appointment later in the week, not Monday because I have a funeral, but later this week. You call me and you bring your Bible and you sit down and tell me where I'm wrong, and we'll talk about it. Letter C is spiritual death. Spiritual death has occurred somewhere in the process, in the case of marriage, because two Christians will not get a divorce. That's my opinion now. And you may have already read this. It's in the Old Testament. It says, God hates divorce or putting away. That's the King James, putting away. It does not say, and I don't have time to veer off on this one, it does not say God hates divorced people. And some people get a little confused over that one. But it says God hates divorce because of everything else I've been saying. He hates what divorce does to people. He hates divorce because marriage is a picture of a relationship like we're supposed to have with God. Marriage is a picture of salvation. And if you get a divorce in the physical realm, I'm telling you, you are somebody, one side maybe not, because one side may just be in a world of pain and hurt, but somebody is disobedient to God in order to get out. I'm just telling you, I cannot find a way that two Christians in close relationship with God cannot work on their relationship. I don't find it. So, now you're dead. It's dark. You have no feelings because you're emotionally dead. Looking to the one who has walked with you for years, if years, but a time, relation. You don't even look at them because that's dead. Numbness. All you know is numbness. And just as in the spiritual realm, after a person dies, you're going to become conscious again. The surroundings may be different, but you're going to become aware that life has ended, but life wasn't over after all. This morning, if you have ever been relationally dead, or you can put all three of them in there. If you've ever been emotionally, relationally, or spiritually dead, you know how it feels if you've ever come out of it to be quickened and have a conscious thought. On the other side, the three bars, there should be a seven drawn right in the middle, right there. There's a seven right there. This side should say emotional, relational, and spiritual death. On this side, you should write the words, my first, on the first line, conscious thought. After you're dead, somewhere you've got to decide, what am I going to do next? And I'm telling you this morning, the hope that we have in Christ, and what I've told a lot of people, what I've told many, many people, and some of you are probably sitting in this room who are thinking about getting a divorce. Are you in hopes that you're going to find somebody better? And no offense to anyone, but at your age, guys, I know you want to buy a Corvette, put some darkening in your hair, unbutton that top button or two, and fly down the road and think that every girl that's ever laid eyes on you is just going to go, oh, who is that? Oh, that's what they're going to do when they realize who you are. You ain't nearly as good looking as the guy you lie to in the mirror every morning. I only hear women laughing. I don't hear any men laughing at all. I said there wasn't going to be much more laughter, but you got to do something or die. Am I not right? Am I not right? Guys, walk away. Because they look over at their wife and say, I'm married to an old woman. And she goes, hello? What am I getting out of the deal? Huh? Are you understanding what I'm telling you this morning? And I want to say to you, what in the world makes you think anybody better is going to fall for you when they find out, were you never married? Yeah, I was married, but I married an old woman, so I left her. And you get one 5 years younger, and she says, so what, I got about 5 years, and you're going to dump me like a hot rock too? Is that what's going to happen? Is that your advertisement? Come on. The best hope you have is to keep the one you have. Everybody ought to say amen on that. Everybody ought to say amen. God bless you. I tell you what, the best thing you can do, even if you're dead, is look over at the one I saw dying, and all I want to do is kiss her on the face one more time. You ought to be that in love. And if you're not that in love, see, you're on a spiral down. Fix it now. Fix it. Well, let's go there. What do you think, huh? Let's do a little bit. All right. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Do not look at the speck in your spouse's eye. That was on marriage. This is everybody. Do not look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye. I told you there's always two sides. There's always, that didn't come up on command. There's always two sides to every story. And if you're being enlisted, you're only going to hear one side, not the other side. And I guarantee you there's going to be an alternate story. But when we're in a world of hurt, we're not going to give any sympathy to the other person. We're on our side. So see, we see the speck in our eye, we see the speck in their eye and do not consider the plank. And I know right now some of you are saying, well, yeah, if you reverse that, you'll be closer to my deal. I might have a speck, preacher, but they've got a plank. How about that one? Same difference. Are you even considering the speck in their eye and begging somebody to get the plank out of yours? How can you say, let me remove the speck, and look, a plank is sticking out of your own eye? You hypocrite! First, remove the speck or plank from your eye, then you will see more clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye, or marriage partner, or whoever the conflict person is. And I'm going to give you four things. You ready? Over here, 1, 2, 3, 4. If you have this sheet of paper, this is where we're going to start up here. It may sound slightly familiar. Number one is time. Look right across. You should have the word time written over there. A time of honest self-examination. The first step out of this dead place is to look up. God is waiting for your positive response to His urging, His quickening. The climb out will take time, but it is worth the effort. Number two, resources. Resources, straight across, the other number two. People, the church, books, anything that can begin to point your life in a positive direction, resources are available. Now, we said last week, when people get in pain and hurt, that they fly down the hill so fast, they miss the possible resources. We were praying. I've talked to Roger and Dana and Roger more sometimes during the week. He had no way of knowing this was coming, and I didn't tell him. Then he told me they wanted to do a couples class, and I said, that's great. It's going to coincide. It coincides, the couples class they've been doing. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There's couples sitting in our church, and they're in a world of hurt. But this is their resources. This sermon and those classes are the resources to help you not continue down. But number three, choice. Choice. This is hard, and I'm not telling you this isn't hard. Choice, look across. You must reject fear. You must reject fear and see it as demoralizing and immobilizing. And every step out is a choice you make. Number four is healing. Number four on the way down is pain. Number four on the way out is healing. The pain is real, but there is healing for you personally, emotionally, and for your relationship, and therefore spiritually. It's going to take time. That's why time is number one. It's not going to happen overnight. It just is not going to happen. You may find love for someone you didn't even know. So here, this is a three-point sermon. Y'all got it? Point number three is, let's get out of here. We're at the very bottom. We're at the bottom. You're dead. You're face down. You have no consciousness except that you hurt and there's pain, and everything that led to right here seems like the weight of the entire world is on you, and something inside you, something clicks. And for some unknown reason, you look up. And when you look up, in your death, in your dying, in your pain and in your hurt, you see Jesus. And he's looking at you with his hand out. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly and gentle in spirit. And I'm going to help you out of here. You know what a yoke is, don't you? Jesus puts a yoke collar on himself, puts his arm on this side. He says, here, get under this yoke with me. And you get under it and you say, well, Jesus, I don't hardly have any weight at all on me. He says, I know. And then he puts his arm around you and lifts you too. And he carries not only you, but the yoke. And y'all are yoked together, but he's doing all the work. He's carrying you. Wow. And he says, let's get out of here. So that's point number three. Let's get out of here. Let's climb out of this hole we're in. Step number one. Put a one at the bottom now. Enlist others. Don't go to Walmart. Don't get on to Facebook. These others may be very different others than you enlisted on the way down. You have to find people who are up the steps further than you are, who will pull you up and not help you stay down. If you hear regret instead of repent, enlist a different other. If you hear reject instead of reconcile, got the wrong person. You know this saying, right? I don't even have to finish that. I started it, and you already know what I'm about to say. Misery loves. We all know this, do we not? If you talk to somebody that's divorced and miserable, they're going to tell you, you ought to get a divorce and teach them something. Oh, has it worked out good for you? No, I'm miserable. But you ought to do it too, then we can both at least be miserable. Duh. In the sixth grade, I thought I invented that, and then I realized David Enzor invented that. That's the only time I can remember saying duh was in the sixth grade, David Enzor. So I just said that. You know what duh means? Duh is short for that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You say duh. So if somebody says to you, I'm miserable, but you ought to be more like me, just say duh. And go enlist somebody else. You ought to get your eyes on a couple that have maybe been married, I don't know, 45 or 50 years, and walk up to them someday, you and your spouse, and say, could we talk to you after church today just for a minute? And say, are you guys happy in your marriage? And the woman will say, oh, some days I want to kill him, honey, but I'm staying with him. And the man will just grin if he's smart and say, yeah. See, enlisting others requires enlisting the right others. Now, if they say regret and not repent, then get another. If they say reject instead of reconcile, enlist another other. Those words hinge. See, this is a choice. Number three, everything you do is a choice out. You can go straight across and be right back and back down. It's your choice. So step number two, what would step number two be? Retaliation. That would match step five across the way. Retaliate and respond. Now, I'm using an example that might have gotten somebody somewhere, but I'm going to tell you how to turn it around. And this is totally made up. This never happened. A woman has enlisted the aid of someone who's been right where she is. Another divorced woman. That's who she enlisted. And she says, honey, do y'all have joint bank accounts? Well, of course we do. Well, you better get the money out of it because he'll clean it out. Clean it out? We won't have anything. Should I only take half of it? No! Take it all! Clean it out. Then you can give him what the court makes you, but you have it in hand. Yeah, I better do it. She goes into the bank, writes a check, cashes out, closes the account, and takes the money. Then they go to court, and he says, I never thought of closing a bank account. That never entered my mind. I've been working toward retaliation. Reconciliation. Duh, wrong word. Too many R's. and shuns on the end. I've been working toward reconciliation, and she emptied the bank account on me. Who looks good in court that day? Anybody want to take a guess who looks good in court? I'm not trying to win. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. I'm not trying to win. I'm trying to say, don't act on the bad advice of other people and make yourself look like you were the one. See what I'm saying? Just think about that stuff. Make copies of showing how much you got if you think you're there. But so you say, okay, I get that story. What's the answer here? Here's the answer. So the response is someone else didn't do the bad, and that's just a made-up illustration. You can put anything in there you want. If someone did not do something bad you thought they were doing, and you find out that, in fact, you were incorrect, here's the correct response. Write this down. Men or women. I use woman because that was the example I heard, made up. So the response is to say, I was wrong, and I am really sorry. I was wrong, and I am really sorry. Some people cannot say that. I preached this on Father's Day, you remember? Years ago, and I had men quoting that, seven words. I told men, seven words you need to learn. You were right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. That could be eight words. I'm not worried about counting. I'm just saying, you were right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. There's some people who will not say those words. They will not be wrong, and it doesn't matter how wrong they are. They will not be wrong. Enjoy the chicken dinner, lonely. A couple of you got that. Enjoy your chicken dinner, lonely. You're heading the wrong direction in this deal. If you cannot say, I'm sorry, and God forbid, here's this. You might say, I'm sorry, when you weren't even wrong. What did you just say? I said, you might say, I'm sorry, and you weren't even wrong. You're just trying to say, let's not stay here. Be the bigger person. Be the bigger person. Well, they take advantage when I do that. Get taken advantage of. Go get your verse. Get your verse and bring it to me and show me the verse that says, thou shalt not allow anyone to take advantage of you. You find that verse and bring it to me, because I'm going to show you one that says, if somebody asks for your coat, give them your shirt. If somebody says walk a mile, say, how about let's go too? I'd just like to visit with you. That's what I'm going to show you. If you have the idea that you will not be taken advantage of, you are not a Christian. You're not living for Jesus. You're living for self. And you'll get no chicken dinner. You're a loser, not a winner. And for some ignorant reason, people think they win when they lose. I'm not preaching today. I'm teaching. But I about went there. Did I finish that? Yeah. I was wrong, and I'm truly sorry. You can be truly sorry, because you can see that it'll go the better direction. Just don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry. Step number three, look straight across. You see it? Personalize. Across the way was depersonalize. Here it is, personalize. We sometimes use the word own it. This is your marriage. It may be your friendship. It may be your child you're out of sorts with. Whatever may be broken, you can't fix it until you own it. Right now, if you're in a broken place with someone, say their name just in your mind right now. Somebody that you're on the outs with, say their name in your mind right now with the words, God, touch them right now. If you can't do it, if you choke on their name, you're the one in the wrong. And it doesn't matter what they did. It does not even matter. See, we make this about stuff people do to us. We make this about keeping score. If you're keeping score, you've already lost that game too. Because the other person, if you didn't know, they're keeping score too. And you'll forget some things that you did, but they won't. Can I get an amen on that one? You can go back for years, and they know every date. They know every offense. Keeping score, you lose. You lose. I about tripped over that speaker, and I would have lost. Let's try it again. Someone you're in conflict with right now, in your mind, say their name in prayer. Pray for them right now, seriously. God, don't let this continue. That is my child. That is my mother or my father. That's my spouse. That's one of my best friends from childhood, Lord, and I don't even know now what happened. Say their name in prayer earnestly right now and let God begin to melt that hurt in you. It may not work on the other side, but it'll work in you and you'll be better for it. Personalize it. Own it. What's Philippians 4:8 say? Finally, brethren and sisters, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble. I'm kind of quoting it in the King James. Whatsoever things are right and pure and lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything praiseworthy or of good report, think on such things. Let me just ask you, where's your mind go? Does it run off angry, hurt, pain-filled, retaliatory, wishing bad on someone else? Write somewhere Philippians 4:8 and go there often as need be. Remember, my wife and I do this from time to time. In fact, she just drug out a bunch of pictures. Man, was I good looking. So y'all, you realize that was made up. We were 19 years old. I showed my grandson my wedding picture one day, and he said, "Grandpa, were you wearing some sort of helmet?" Because I had long hair, you see. It looked like a helmet to him, because he was not used to that. He said, "Grandpa, were you wearing some sort of helmet?" I said, "Yes, I was. It was a hair helmet." I was 19 years old. I was only a child. But we talked about it, and we were talking about some of the places we've been and some of the things we've done. Man, we were young, and we went to Hawaii like we didn't have good sense. We just spontaneously, I'd come home from work. I worked 7 days at a time and had 7 days off. I've told you all this, bragging. I got 26 weeks of vacation a year. 26 weeks off a year. I'd come home, and she'd say, "You want to go to Florida?" Now, where we lived, that wasn't a big deal. But I'd say, "Sure." We'd get in the car, and we'd drive to Florida like we didn't have brains in our head. We have no money in our pockets because we had no brains in our head, but we had a lot of good times. I'd come home from work, and she'd say, "Hey, let's go to Branson." I'd go, "Let's go to Branson." And we'd get in the car and go anywhere we wanted to for 7 days at a time because we could. And we were thinking back on some of those times. And our kids, we have pictures of our kids in motels when they were babies. And they don't even have a clue of some of the things they've gotten to do that a lot of kids don't. And we still talk to kids today. Some of them have never been out of Iowa. And if they have, they've been to Missouri. Oh, is that how you say that state? It's the next state down, whatever it is. I had to throw in one more laughter because some of you are in a world of hurt today. Some of you are, it's tough. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are praiseworthy and of good report, think on those things. Remember, you got a childhood friend that you've been out of wax with, you just, something happened and you blew off some steam in the wrong direction, and you miss them. Maybe it's a child parent, maybe it's a spouse. Somebody's hurting. Get up today and do something about it. Spend time evaluating and remembering the good times. Don't dwell on the bad. That's down. You dwell on the bad, you're heading down. Go up. Look up. Jesus is right there. You can't do this on your own, and the preacher can't help you, but Jesus can. He'll take you by the hand and start you up that stairway. We're going to finish those stairs next week. So for today, I'm just going to have you get up. That'll be in the right direction. Thank you for enduring what you just endured. But I'm telling you this morning, there is an answer to those problems. And His name is Jesus. Father, dismiss us with Your great grace. Love on us, Lord. I do not discount that there are people, they're still understanding more pain and hurt than they are reconciliation and repentance. But Lord, help them get there. Help them find their way there. And Lord, for who You are and for what You can do and only You can do, I give You praise. Walk with us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.